If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, and you'll find this on page 1283. Last week, we looked at the conclusion of chapter 21, Paul's suffering in Jerusalem. We saw that he was attacked by the unbelieving Jews in the city and taken into custody by the Romans. And we learned from that when we are wronged by others, we need to take comfort in God's sovereignty and keep serving Him in the midst of it, just like Jesus our Savior. Today, as I said last week, we're going to look at Paul's defense to the Jewish people, to those who are attacking him. And we'll look here at chapter 22, the first 21 verses. It's a very practical subject for us this morning. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use that. Do note that it is double-sided. Let's listen to God's Word. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible. This is the Word of our Lord. Here the Apostle Paul says, verse 1, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the Just One and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" May the Lord bless His Word as we look at it and think about it together this morning. Well, this week I came across an article entitled "Rectifying the Greatest Missed Opportunity in Christian History." And in the article, it told the story, some of you may know this story, of Kublai Khan, who in the 13th century sent a message to the Pope at the time, so this is in the 1200s, sent a message to the Pope saying, "Send me 100 of your finest men. So send me 100 of the most skilled Christian men you can know of, and see if they can convince me that Christianity is real. And if they can convince me," he said to the Pope, "then I will believe and I will be baptized, but also I will have a great influence upon the rest of my empire. And there will be," he said, "more Christians in my part of the land than even in your part of the land." And at the time, Kublai Khan, his part of the world was over one-fifth of the world's inhabited land. No small territory, to say the least. But the Pope decided he would send only two men, not 100, and neither of them ever made it there. And so Kublai Khan decided, well, instead of investigating Christianity, I have an interest in Buddhism, and the rest is history. He went on from there to then make what is now Mongolia a very Buddhist country. 50% of Mongolia's population today, I'm told, is Buddhist people practicing that religion. And according to many in history, this was the greatest missed opportunity. Here the Pope practically had this opportunity laid in his lap, and yet he wasted it. Now, thankfully, the article went on to say, this is the rectifying part of the title, how all of this is changing, because now, by the grace of God, yes, there's a large Buddhist population in Mongolia, but the gospel is spreading, and more evangelical believers are coming to Christ. More and more people are coming to Christ and becoming evangelical believers in the land of Mongolia. And so a great thing is happening there, far greater than if the Pope had sent the 100 men, I think we could say. But as you think of this story, I wonder, have you ever experienced something similar in your life where you had a great opportunity to say a word for Christ, share your testimony or minister to another person, and yet you wasted it? You didn't take it, right? Maybe you were afraid, what are they going to think of me? Maybe you thought, I don't really know what to say. But maybe it just came down to, I don't care enough to actually do this. But my guess is, if you're like most Christians, in fact, I think every Christian at some point has had an experience like this, where you had a great opportunity, and looking back, you can see what an opportunity that was, and yet for some reason, you missed it. Now, our passage this morning seeks to remedy that in our lives. Because here in Acts 22, we read of, as I said, Paul's defense to his Jewish attackers, and through it, we learn how God wants us to give our defense for the gospel when we're given opportunities. And we'll see from this passage this morning what this kind of defense should look like, what manner we should have as we go about giving this defense, but also we'll see that God wants us to be ready to give this defense, right? So that as these opportunities come our way, we will less and less miss them, but we'll have the words to say and we'll take full advantage of them. So that's the main point we're going to see this morning. For the sake of Christ and His gospel, always be ready to give a defense for your faith and ministry. For the sake of Christ and His gospel, always be ready to give a defense of your faith and ministry. Well, again, I said there's an outline if you'd like to follow along. The first point I want you to see here is that there will be times when you need to give a defense for the sake of the gospel. So here we are. Let's remember briefly the context. Paul was in the temple. He's trying to build relationships between the Jewish side of the church and the Gentile side of the church. And yet here, many unbelieving Jews from Asia Minor found Paul, attacked Paul, dragged him out of that inner area of the temple and started beating him to death while they made accusations about him. And if you remember, there were two accusations they made in particular. The first one was they accused him of teaching against the Jewish people, temple, and law. And then with that, they said, this man brought a Gentile into the inner court of the temple, which was reserved only for the Jews. And we saw that back in chapter 21, verse 28. Now, we also saw last week that none of those things were true. None of them were true. These were the Jews just upset about Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, which they did not like, and so they misconstrued what he had done and why he had done it. But the accusations we saw were effective nonetheless. They got the people worked up, and they got the crowd at the temple to join in on their attack of Paul. Because in essence, what were they saying? Like, here's a man who has apostatized from Judaism. Here's a man who is different. He's no longer the Jew we thought he was, and he is doing things that we do not like. He is no longer serving the God of the Bible. That's in essence what they were accusing him of, and that got the people very upset. They were serious charges. Right? But again, they were false charges. And so Paul then, as we come into our passage this morning, seeks to make a defense to these attackers in light of the false charges. And that's what we see. So verse 1, he begins, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." Now, literally, he says, "Hear my apology." This is not, Paul's not sorry here about anything necessarily, but this is the word from which we get our English word apologetics, which is the work of explaining and defending the Christian faith. So this is what Paul is doing here. He's defending the gospel by defending himself. And that's what we have to understand here. Remember, his greatest concern is the cause of Christ. This is what he's focused on right now. This is what the Lord, this is what is in his mind, honoring the Lord in the midst of his trials. On the back of your outline, you'll see a quote from Dennis Johnson who explains it. He says, despite the life-threatening beating from which he had just been rescued, Paul was unwilling to give up his attempt to vindicate the gospel in the eyes of his Jewish kinsmen. Right, so he's not necessarily trying to find a way to get out of trouble. He was willing to die, remember, though there's not necessarily something wrong with trying to get out of trouble if you're wrongly in trouble. But here his focus is on vindicating the gospel. That is why he is making this defense. And what we are reminded as we look at this is that God also calls us as his people to give a defense as well. So if you look on the back of your outline at 1 Peter 3:15, we're going to be returning to this verse a few times today. Look at what we're told. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As a pastor, I'm often asked questions. I guess you could imagine this. You know, why do you believe what you believe, or what do you believe? Why do you do this, right? So why do you baptize babies? Why isn't there an organ in the back of the church building this morning? What do you believe about salvation? I get these questions all the time from people in the church, but from people outside of the church. And you would rightly understand that part of my job is to make sure I've got some things to say. Right, if I'm going to be the pastor of the congregation, I should be able to have some idea to tell people and explain why do we do these things? Why do we believe these things and so forth? Right, but here we see it's not just the pastor's job to have some answers. That doesn't mean you all need to be a pastor. That's not the point. But it does mean that you should have some answers, because there will be times, God says, when you have to also give a defense and give a logical explanation for what you believe and what you do as God's people. So there may be a time when you're falsely accused of something, like Paul was here. There may be a time when those in authority tell you to stop doing something, like stop sharing the gospel. Or more than this, there may be times, and more likely, when people will ask you, so why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church so much? What's the big deal about the Bible? Why do you keep talking to me about Jesus and so forth? And here the Lord says, you need to have an answer for that. You need to have an answer for these types of things. Because if you're living out your faith as you should, you'll get the attention of others. I think that's implied here. Right? And occasionally they're going to ask you these questions. Right? So we are very much like Paul in this situation. And I think you can make the argument that whether the audience is peaceful or the audience is hostile, whether you'll suffer for it or not, right, we are to have a defense ready, right? An explanation for what we believe and why we do the things we do as God's people. It's very interesting. Remember, Paul had been beaten almost to death. He is bloody at this time. He is bruised. He maybe has broken bones. The Jews are still trying to attack him. He's being carried up the steps by Roman soldiers. And yet, out of his great love for the Lord, this is what he does. Trying to vindicate the gospel by giving this defense. All right, so that's the first thing we see. We, like Paul, are called to give a defense. But what is this defense to look like? And that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of our time this morning. So if you see, secondly, on the outline, in these times, you should be kind and try to establish rapport. You should be kind and try to establish rapport. So this is to be the manner of our defense. And of course, we see it exemplified for us here. So first, interestingly, looking back at verse 1, Paul, though he was under attack and had just been beaten, speaks to his attackers with kindness. What does he say? Verse 1, brethren and fathers. Right? It's a way of showing respect and honor to his fellow Jews. Right? He doesn't come right out and say, you wicked men, how dare you do the things that you've just done to me? But rather, despite how they treated him, he starts off with a word of respect. And that's an important part, because if you're ever treated unjustly or someone's asking you questions and you don't like the tone of their voice, how we often respond, or we're tempted to respond, It is to be impatient, harsh, maybe cruel and frustrated and so forth. And yet here we see there's to be a graciousness. And one of the reasons there's to be a graciousness is because we want the person to actually listen to what we have to say. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Right? In other words, kindness is the way to get the ear of another person. You want someone to listen to you, speak kindly to them. If you remember from 1 Peter 3:15, how are we to give our defense? With meekness, right? With humility, gentleness, care, and love. So we're to be kind. Second, we see Paul also then tried to establish rapport with his attackers. So to start, we're told he spoke to them in the Aramaic language. Now, some of your Bibles may say Hebrew language, but more likely the idea is that it was the Aramaic language, which was a Hebrew dialect and the main language that many of the Jews spoke at the time. And so what Paul was doing here then is he was speaking to them in a way that they could understand. Right? He was speaking their language literally. And if you look at verse 2, it got their attention. I think they were surprised by this. Right? And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Right? They realized, okay, you're speaking in a way that I can understand. And so they're giving him their attention. And then what did he do? He went on to show that he was a Jew just like the rest of them. Verse 3. "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today." And he says many things here in rapid fire, but very important things. I'm a Jew by birth. I was born outside of Jerusalem, but I grew up in this city. I was taught by a highly respected rabbi, Gamaliel. I was zealous for the law of God. In fact, I persecuted the church just as you're persecuting the church today. And I even arrested women in addition to men. That's how, quote unquote, zealous I was for the law of God. I even left Jerusalem to go find other Christians. And he says the Jewish high priest and the elders, they can testify to this as well. But not only this, right? So he's building a case here. I'm a Jew just like you. But not only this, when later in the second half of the chapter, he starts talking about the ministry of Ananias. Right? So verses 11 and 12 and following, how does he refer to Ananias? Verse 12, "A devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there." Then in verse 14, he also refers to the Lord as the God of our fathers. You see what's happening here. And then in verse 17, he explains the vision God gave to him when he was praying in the temple. Right? All of these things are there for a reason and significant. So in other words, he's saying, I'm just like you in a lot of ways. Now, yes, there were differences, obvious and important differences. But he says, and he wants them to know, I'm a Jew like you who has done and continues to do many Jewish things. In fact, he says, Judaism was even instrumental in my Christian faith and service through the ministry of Ananias. Right? And so they really weren't all that different from one another. Derek Thomas explains it this way. He says, Saul's conservative Jewish upbringing, his zeal for the law, and his contact with Ananias, as well as the vision in the temple, were all designed to underscore his Jewish credentials. Right? And you see, that was important because he's trying to establish a common bond and a common ground between them. He's trying here to get them to be more likely to listen to him. Now, he's not lying, right? But he's speaking in a way that was shedding the most favorable of light upon the things he was saying. Right? So that they would then, there would be fewer obstacles for them to listen and perhaps respond appropriately to what he had to say. I'm sure you parents do this as well, but when I have to confront my children with a sin in their life, I sometimes will do so while sharing how I have struggled or do struggle with the same sin in my own life. And there are many reasons for that. One reason is I want them to learn from my experiences, but also I want them to understand that I do understand what they're dealing with. That I may be older, but I'm really not all that different from them. And at least in my experience, when that happens, there's a softening of the heart that usually happens, and they're able to listen more to what I'm saying to them. Because people listen when they can see, you get me. Right? There's a connection we have here. That opens the ears of people. And in the same way, that's what we need to labor for. Right? Find ways to help the person we're talking to understand. Look, I understand. I'm like you as well. One way to do that is by appealing to similar interests. So sports, you know, baking, hobbies, work, whatever it might be, where you live. But you could think of a missionary. What's the very first thing a missionary does before he goes to the country? Learns the language of the people. Right? We have to learn the language of the people because we want to remove the obstacles. Simon Kistemacher says, in communicating the gospel effectively, he, that is the Christian, must strive to gain a point of contact with the audience. Right? That's what we see here. Paul's trying to establish rapport and a point of contact with his hearers, which is a helpful thing for us to do as well. That's the manner of our defense. Now, what about the content? Well, this brings us to our third point on the outline, which is in these times, you should also tell about the change Jesus brought about in you. So, as we've seen already at the beginning of the passage, Paul begins his defense by recounting his Jewish history. How he had been born a Jew, raised in Jerusalem, learned from Gamaliel, zealous for the law, persecuted the church. And Paul, that really very much was where he found his identity before his conversion. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and not only is that where he found his identity, but that's where he put his confidence for being right with God. If you remember from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, this is what Paul says of it. He says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And Paul's saying, this was my identity, and this is what I thought made me acceptable to God. My Jewishness, my persecution, my zeal for the law, and so forth. But, he says both in Acts 22 and in Philippians 3, that's not the case anymore. Why? Because something has happened to me. And that's what he goes on to talk about in his defense, verses 6 and following. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Right, this is the account of Paul's conversion to Christ. This is when Paul became a believer. We first read about it back in Acts chapter 9. We'll actually see it one more time later in Acts chapter 26. According to Luke, as he wrote the book of Acts, this was a very important part of the story. But this is where the Lord Jesus came to Paul in a blinding light and converted him. And as Paul here recounted his conversion, he made it clear what? He's still a Jew, makes that clear. He still loves and obeys God, right? That's clear as well. Right? But he is a changed man. So he's no longer the persecutor of Christians. Now he's the Christian being persecuted. And he says, this is because Jesus came to me and changed me. Right? First, Jesus came and confronted him with his sins. So on the road to Damascus, he says, going to persecute the church, Jesus told Paul twice that he had been persecuting Christ. Now, of course, he had not been persecuting Christ himself. He had been persecuting Christ's people. But that's how closely Christ associates with his people. You attack one of Christ's disciples, you're attacking Christ himself. And so Paul, right, thought he was serving God. Jesus, though, came to him and told him otherwise. And said, no, you're actually going against God in your zeal and by attacking the people. You're actually attacking God himself. And so, Paul, you're not right with God. You need to be forgiven by God. And that's what Jesus showed him here. The forgiveness he needed because of his sins. But if you look, not only did Jesus show Paul his need for forgiveness, but Jesus also gave him forgiveness. So after being blinded by the light, the glory of Christ, we're told he's led by the hand of this man who takes him to the house of Ananias, a respected Jewish Christian in Damascus, right? Again, trying to build rapport with his hearers. And he says, it was Ananias whom the Lord used to lead me to profess faith in Christ. Right? Verse 14. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Ananias says this is the next logical step. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and be baptized. And that's what he did. He called on the name of the Lord and he was baptized. Not that his baptism gave him the forgiveness of sins, but the baptism represented the forgiveness of sins that he had. So Paul is now a Christian, he says, because Jesus had come and saved him. And again, he's making the point. Still a Jew. I still love God. Those are two things he was accusing him of not being and not doing. But he believed different things and he did different things because he had met Jesus, the Savior. Right? Or the just one, the righteous one, as it's put in verse 14. Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That is who Jesus is. And this is the Jesus that came to Paul on the road to Damascus. The one who would bear his iniquities and bring him to God. And before we move on, I want to ask you this morning, have you also met Jesus of Nazareth? You may know a lot of things about him. You may be sitting in a church building this morning, but have you come face to face with him, so to speak? Have you come to be confronted of your sins by him? Have you come to see your need for his forgiveness? Have you been led to profess faith in him and associate with him through baptism? Right, to be sure, Paul had a unique meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus. I'm not asking, did you have a blinding light and on some road somewhere? But at the same time, his conversion was no different than anybody else's. And this is the meeting we need to have because, like Paul, we all need to be converted to Christ and have his forgiveness. A friend of mine has been in Washington, D.C. this past week. And while he's been there, I've learned from social media that he has met many important people. People that I would like to meet. So one day he got to go to the vice president's office, and the vice president has a Bible study every week, you may know. He got to go to that Bible study. And then he got to go to a fancy dinner one night, and there he is. He's in a picture, and he's shaking hands with Senator McConnell. And then he got to go meet the attorney general, William Barr, and the list goes on. And maybe these aren't important people in your mind, and that's fine. But as I look at them, I shouldn't say this too loud, right? I love the idea of D.C. and politics and some of that stuff. And I would love to be there in the vice president's office. And I would love to meet some of these people. What a special opportunity. And I can tell from the pictures it's having quite the impact on him as well. Maybe you've met a sports star, some famous person that's got you excited. But you see, as great as any meeting of some person can be in this world, regardless who that person is, there is a far greater meeting you need to have. And it's a meeting you can have right now as you hear of Christ. Is your faith in Him? Do you know that you're a sinner? Are you trusting in Him to wash your sins away and bring you to God? If not, you need to do that today. Okay? But if you are trusting in God, then what's the point here? Bringing us back to the defense, you need to tell others about it. Right? In your defense, this is to be a part of it. Right? Why do you do these things? Why do you believe these things? Because Jesus Christ came to me, confronted me with my sins, and changed my life. That's why I am what I am and do what I do. And that's what Paul was saying here. So that's an essential part of the content of our defense. But there's more to it. And so this brings us to the fourth point, which is, in these times, we also need to tell of the charge Jesus gave to us. So verses 14 and 15, Ananias, speaking to Paul here, says, the Lord's chosen you that you should see Christ and know His will. Why? Verse 15, for you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So here Ananias is saying, you were the persecutor of God's people. Now you're going to go out and make more of God's people. You're going to be the evangelist. You're going to be the one who's going to lead others to the Savior. And in particular, you're going to go to the Gentiles, is what he learned. This is what the Lord taught him in the temple when he had this trance. Verses 17 and 18, he's praying in the temple as a believer. Christ appears to him. What does he say? Get out of the city of Jerusalem. Now, this apparently was not what Paul wanted to do. Because if you look at verses 19 and 20, Paul's objecting. Right? But Lord, they know me here. But Lord, I was a persecutor. They know that. Perhaps he's thinking, sheer curiosity is going to bring people to come listen to him. Come Come hear the words of the former persecutor of God's people. And perhaps that would have worked. But the Lord knew better. It says in verse 18, no, get out of here because the people here aren't going to listen to you. And He knows that, or they might come and hear Him, but they're not going to respond because He's the one who's sovereign over salvation. And He knows that. And so Christ says, no, I want you to go far from here to the Gentiles. That's what He says in verse 21. That was the Lord's will for His life. And if you remember from His conversion in Acts chapter 9, that's what was made known to Him. Go, we're told about Paul, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles. Now, we've seen He had a ministry to the Jews. He went to the synagogue first in all of these cities, but primarily He was to be a teacher of the Gentiles. And Simon Kistemacher says, the Lord is fully in control of the calling and conversion of Paul, for already He has arranged a task for him. And again, what is the main issue the Jews have with Paul in this situation? You're ministering to the Gentiles. And here Paul is saying, I'm ministering to the Gentiles because Jesus, who came and changed me, told me to go minister to the Gentiles. Right? In other words, you think I'm not obeying God, right? You think I'm just doing what I feel like doing. That's not the case. I'm doing what God has told me and commissioned me to do. And that's the same for you and me today. Why do you read the Bible, friend? Why do you go to church? Why are you telling me about Jesus? Because the Jesus who came to me has charged me to do this. In the Bible, one of the ways God's people are described is as an army. When you're in an army, what is your job? Do what you're told. Right? That's essentially your job. You have a commander. You follow orders. I have a friend who's in the military, and when I talk to him, his life, it seems, from sun up to sundown is a life of following orders, right? You're doing this job today. You might feel like doing this job, but no, you're doing this job today. And it's the same for us as Christians. We don't like to think about duty and responsibility, but that very much is a part of the Christian life. Now, the good news is we have a commander who's loving and good and does not give us orders to do things that we shouldn't do, but that are best for us. But you see here, this is the point. Right? When people are asking us why we're doing, why we're believing the things that we are, we have to make it known because our commander said so. Now, why is that important? Well, for one, Jesus is our final authority, and it's His opinion that matters most and only. Now, we also want the other person to follow Jesus' orders and realize, look, He's your king too. Right? That's an important part of the defense. But more than that, because we honor Jesus when we acknowledge to another person that He is worthy of our service and devotion and our obedience. Again, it's for the sake of Christ in the gospel that we give our defense. And I think it's good to be specific. Use the Bible. Show a person from the Word of God. Why do I do this? Because this is what my Lord has commissioned me to do. And I love Him enough to do it. So when you give a defense, Christ wants you to explain the charge He's given to you for His glory, but also to instruct those who are listening. And then fifthly and finally here, let's see that in these times, you should be ready. Right? This is the posture that we should have when it comes to giving a defense. Again, we have to remember the context of our passage. Paul had just been suddenly arrested, beaten. Now he's immediately speaking to the crowds. Yes, he did know that he was going to suffer. The prophet Amos had made that known, but he didn't know exactly when he was going to suffer. And yet here we see Paul was ready. Right? Paul didn't have to say, well, give me a few weeks. Let me go back to the study and read some books and think about it. Right? Paul knew what he wanted to say. Right? Paul was prepared for this moment. It was already in his mind. And as we saw from 1 Peter 3:15, God wants us to always be ready. He doesn't want us to have these times where we look back and say, boy, that was a great opportunity. Why didn't I say anything? Or I didn't know what to say. Now, I want to be clear. I do think there are times where you can say, I'm not sure I have the answer to your question. Let me get back to you soon. I say that probably a lot, actually. I think that's a wise course of action. Right? But the point is, from 1 Peter 3:15, as Paul was always ready, we are to always be ready. In other words, so far as we can, we should labor to not be caught off guard. We should be prepared, and if it's always be ready, what does that mean? Be ready in every situation? Be ready with every kind of person? No matter where we are, what we're doing, who we're with, there's to be this readiness. Why is there to be a readiness? Well, for one, we never know when the question's going to come. That's significant. Matthew Henry says this defense may be necessary more than once or twice. It will be. So Christians should be always prepared to make it. But also with that, remember, it's the honor of Christ that's at stake here. And it's the salvation of other people that's also at stake here. So readiness is then to be our motto. We're to be ready to give our defense, always prepared. And so in closing, I want to give you three ways that I think you can help grow in your readiness. And the first one we see here in 1 Peter 3:15, and that is labor to fear God more than man. Labor to fear God more than men. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Right? That's the first way to be ready, Peter says. In other words, don't be afraid of what man can do to you, but fear God instead. Fear God more. Care more about what He is seeing you do, what He is thinking of you as you do it. That is what you should be caring about, fearing the Lord. Right? Because when you fear God, first and foremost, then you're not likely to be stopped because you're scared of what the person's going to do to you. You're scared that you may not have the right thing to say. You care more about what the Lord wants. So I'd encourage you, pray that God would give you more fear for Him, right? More respect for Him. Remember His constant presence, His awareness of your thoughts and your actions, but also His promises that He's given to you. Peter says, if you fear God more, you will be ready more to give your defense. Second, know your testimony. Know your testimony. We're going to say more about this in a later sermon, but a testimony is basically comprised of three parts. Who I was, what happened, who I am today. And we see those three parts right here in Paul's defense. And I wonder, are you ready if someone asked you after the service, tell me your testimony, could you do it in 2 to 3 minutes? Could you get it off like that? Would it flow out of your mouth? This is who I was. This is what happened. This is who I am today. That is very much a part of being ready. And so if you don't know your testimony, I want to encourage you, start with that this morning. Right, go back home, get out your laptop or a piece of paper if you need to, and write it out. Who was I before I became a Christian? How did I become a Christian? And how is my life different now that I am a Christian? Right, and when you get that, work to make it concise, brief. Memorize it if you need to, but no matter what, make it so that no matter what, it flows right out of you. This is what the Lord has done for me. Because it's a very important part. It's a key way to be ready. It's a key aspect of a defense. And then third, study to know God more in His Word. In other words, be a student of the Word of God. Not just one who reads the words and puts the book back, but one who digs into the words to see what does this mean and how does it apply to me. Right? Study it yourself. Take advantage of every opportunity you have to learn from the study of others, worship, class, Bible study midweek. Right? But work to become a master of the Bible. And more than that, work to become mastered by the Bible. Right, so that you know more and more why you believe the things that you say you believe and why you do the things that you do, because you've heard it from God in His Word. A few years ago, my family and I were able to tour a local fire station. And besides being thrilled to climb onto the fire truck and put on a fire suit, which is not necessarily what I was thrilled about, but what my kids were thrilled about, one of the things that really stood out to me from that visit is that firefighters are always ready. And if a firefighter is not out on the truck putting out a fire or doing something apart from the station, typically what a firefighter is doing back at the station is getting ready for when the bell rings. So he's washing the truck. He's getting the truck ready. He's sharpening his skills. He's exercising his muscles. He's doing the things that are needed so that whenever the bell rings, he's ready to go. And he knows what to do when it's time to go. And again, we do not want to waste opportunities. So what does God say? Be ready. And that means if you're not actually giving a defense, what should you be doing? Preparing. Preparing for that time. So how are we to give a defense? With kindness, by making connections, telling of the change Jesus brought about in you and the charge Jesus has given to you, and doing so with readiness at all times. Why? Because like Paul, you have a Savior that you love. A Savior that shed His blood to give you life, a Savior that you want to glorify and you want other people to know as well. This is what Paul was all about here. This is what we should be all about as well. So for the sake of Christ and for the sake of His gospel, always be ready to give a defense for your faith and for your ministry. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask for your grace, as we do every Sunday this morning, that you would help us to know and believe the word we've considered and to apply it and to obey it. Lord, we pray that you'd help us not to be mere hearers of your word, but to be doers. Help us to be ready. Help us to know if there are particular areas in our life where perhaps we are not ready to give a defense. Lord, help us to fear you most, that we would not worry about how other people will respond when they ask us questions or when we have opportunities to speak to them about Christ and the work that you've done in our lives, but rather, Lord, may it flow naturally out of us because we love you most and we respect and care about you more than anything else in this world. Lord, give us that same heart of Christ who feared you perfectly and lived for you perfectly. Thank you for the wonderful pattern we see laid out for us here in Paul's defense. Lord, again, may we apply it to our lives. Please help us and give us opportunities to practice it even this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.